I don't know about you, but how many of you, given a gift that wasn't received too well? Maybe on Christmas, right? Maybe you gave your wife a coloring book, right, for Christmas. That's not good, all right? Maybe you re-gifted. How many of you guys have ever re-gifted in here? Come on. Hey, listen, I'm going to be honest with you. Re-gifting has been given a bad rap, all right? If you do re-gift, make sure it's like new wrapping, okay? At least do that, right? But re-gifting's not a bad thing. Unless you're cheap, then it's bad. But, all right, re-gifting's okay. I've done it. It's okay. But here, we're going to learn today that in Scripture, God doesn't re-gift, okay? He knows how to give good gifts to His children. He doesn't fret in Walmart or in the mall going, I don't know what to do. All these kiosks look dumb. I'm not sure what to get, all right? He knows how to give good gifts to His children. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to be talking about reviving the gifts of God. And so God has given gifts to the church for a specific reason. And that's not for sensationalism. It's not for just going crazy and whatever else. The gifts are for a very, very good reason. And so we want to discover those gifts. And I pray that through this message that God begins to stir that up in your spirit again. And that you use the giftings God has given you. All right? So let's look at but you got your finger there in 1 Corinthians. So turn with me to Mark 16, or if you don't want to turn there, I can just read them real quick. All right? Mark chapter 16, verse 17 and 18 says this. These signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands and not be harmed. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not harm them at all. They will place their hands on the sick and they will recover. Let me just put a disclaimer in here, all right? We're not going to turn into some backwoods church where we start snake handling, all right? That's not what we do. If you're new here, we only do that on the second visit, all right? That's the second visit. So if you're here a third time and you didn't handle a snake, well, Just get with me afterwards, all right? But we're talking about this this morning. The Bible's not advocating all of that. What it is advocating is that God gives good gifts to His children. Notice in Mark 16, verse 17, it says this, these signs will accompany those who believe. It doesn't say these signs will accompany pastors, teachers, evangelists, prophets, and so forth. It says, these signs will accompany those who believe. How many of you in here this morning, by show of hands, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Put your faith in Him solidly. Amen. So the Bible says, these signs will accompany those who believe. John 14:12 says this, Jesus said, very truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to my Father. Jesus said it, not the apostles, not any writer of the books of the Bible. Jesus Himself, the Son of God, said, truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these. That is a tall, tall order. I don't know about you, but I read in Scripture where Jesus raised folks from the dead. How many of you guys have read that before? Lazarus, right? Raised him right up from the dead. Not just like, you know, after trying to resuscitate him, then Jesus comes on and says, rise up. Mm-mm. 4 days in a tomb, been wrapped up, been in a cave 4 days. Jesus comes on the scene, didn't lay hands on him, didn't anoint him. He said, roll the stone away. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. That's powerful. Jesus said, greater things will you do than these. Why? not because of sensationalism, not because we want to start a healing ministry or a healing and deliverance ministry or whatever else, snake handling ministry, any of those different things. The reason why he said that we would do greater things is because this world needs to see the supernatural here and now. Because the supernatural points straight to Jesus. Why is it? Because he is the one that gave the gifts. Jesus said, If I be lifted up, how can we lift him up? By operating in the gifts and callings that God has given us in order that it points people to the Lord. All of these things are not for our glory or for sensationalism or to start some kind of ministry. It's to point people to Jesus. The moment that our gifts start turning inwardly and we take all the credit for it and people clamor to us is the moment that the gifts are being used pervertedly, and they're not lifting up the Lord. And so it's important to understand what the gifts are for, and to realize that the gifts are for today. The healings and deliverances and all those different things did not die out with the apostles. If that were so, Jesus would have never said, "You will do greater things than these." These signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and they will not, and they will drink deadly poison, and it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on the sick, and they will recover. The reason why we need these gifts in operation: we are living in a devil-inflicted world. Can I get an amen this morning? Everywhere we look, we see lives suffering with the consequences of sin. Depression is at an all-time high. Mental illness is rampant. Drug addiction is epidemic. Broken homes are the norm in our society. Then there are the physical problems of the world. Broken bodies, disease, affliction brought on by mankind because of sin that has come in the world. We live in a dark and depraved world. We don't want to believe that because we live in America. We know we have issues in America, but we don't believe as we walk around doing our thing every single day that we live in a dark and depraved world. The Bible says that the devil is the prince of this world. And because of that, he has dominion. That's why it's important that we understand that the gifts are for today. And by the way, the gifts that we're going to be talking about in 1 Corinthians 12 is not for just this church on Sundays. If that's the case, man, that's kind of a lousy gift. You mean I have to wait all week to get back to New Freedom Church to come to the altar and wait for the pastor to give the altar call to receive the gifts and to operate in the gifts and to benefit from the gifts? You mean I've got to wait till Sunday between 9 and 11:30 or whatever it is we get out of here? That's the only time we can use the gifts? But in a lot of churches and a lot of circles, that is just, it's not being taught, it's just being understood. The gifts and the callings of God are for you to experience, to receive into your life, and to dispense as you have opportunity. The gifts are for dispensing, not holding on to. It'd be crazy, like, maybe, let's just say that we're all kids again, all right? It's Christmas morning. I don't know about you, but Christmas Eve, I could never sleep. I'd always go to bed about 4, right? Wake up about 1 and go look, right? And so you go in, you get up, it's Christmas morning, you go, and Santa Claus has came, right? There's bikes, train sets, maybe there's, I don't know, I'm kind of dating myself when I try to say stuff like that, but you know, you have all these gifts and they're wrapped, they're beautiful and all these different things, and you get around it, you shake the gifts, you give it a, you know, you pick it up and see if there's any weight to it. You figure out where the socks are. You figure out where the iPads are, right? You know what I'm saying? And so, and all of a sudden your parents get up and you know, they're droggy and sleepy. They come in and they sit down with their coffee and go, "Okay, let's begin." And then all we do is just look. We never open the gifts, never play with the gifts, we never figure them out. We never master the games that come with the game, you know, with the gaming systems. We just stare at it. We just gawk at it. We pick it up, right? And then what we do is, how crazy would it be after an hour of looking and going, ooh and ah, we put it back in the basement and don't get it back out until next Christmas. That's what the church has done with the gifts. We look at it, we ooh and ah. We're fascinated over a prophet that can prophesy. We're fascinated over somebody that can lay hands on the sick and they will recover. We're fascinated with somebody that can drive out a demon. We're fascinated with somebody that can speak in tongues. We're fascinated with somebody that can interpret that tongue. We're fascinated by somebody giving a word. Somebody giving a word of encouragement, a word of knowledge, or a word of wisdom. We're fascinated on Sundays, but we think of it, we don't think of it on Monday through Saturday. We don't think that the word of knowledge can be used on our job site. We don't think about it on the construction site. Now listen, I wouldn't encourage you speaking in tongues on your construction site, all right? But I would encourage you giving a word of knowledge. Paul said, listen, I speak in tongues all the time, more than anybody, all right? I speak in tongues all the time, but I had rather you prophesy. Why would he say that? Because prophesying benefits everybody. You understand what's going on. If you're speaking in an unknown tongue, no one prophesies unless someone interprets. Now, if you're on a job site and somebody else can interpret that, hey, good way to go. Good job. That's awesome. You know, that never happens, right? I don't put a lid on what God can do. But we've got to be wise in how we handle the giftings. A lot of churches have shied away from the giftings of God because they've seen the worst in things. How many guys in Pentecostal circles, you see some crazy stuff, right? You see people abuse the gifts. You've seen people be very sensational with it. You've seen people draw all people unto themselves because of it. And so because of that, a lot of pastors have shut it off in the church because they don't want to deal with it, because they don't want to offend first-time visitors. They want to put their best foot forward. Well, listen to me. Listen to your pastor closely. The way we put our best foot forward for anybody coming into the church is for them to see the manifestation of God done decently and in order. Amen? Listen, we're all going to miss it. We're all going to get it wrong at some point or another, but when we understand the giftings and callings of God in our life and we know how to function in it and do it rightly where it gives God the glory and impacts the person that it's being dispensed to, then that is powerful. I want the world to see that. I want people to experience that. I remember the first time I ever heard somebody speaking in tongues. Went to a church with a girlfriend of mine, and she said, you want to go to church? And anytime your girlfriend says you want to go to church, what do? You go to church, right? And so the pastor's preaching the song. You know, they did the song service just kind of like what we did here. They said, all right, we're going to get into a prayer circle. Everybody hold hands. And where I went to church, and as a child, we never held hands. We didn't do any of that kind of stuff. So I was freaked out. And so I held hands with my girlfriend on the left hand and this guy on the right. And he started speaking in tongues, and I never heard that before. Freaked me out. And then he began to sway my hand like this. Then I'm like, look, let's time out. Gonna get a timeout, T.O. And, you know, I didn't understand what was going on. And he was speaking in tongues, and it was southern tongues, right? It wasn't like northern tongues. It was southern tongues. So had a bunch of yaws in there and yontus and so forth. And, you know, so I got freaked out. I'm like, what is this? And so afterwards, she explained to me what it was. And even then, I still was not jihawing with it. But the important thing here this morning is that we need to understand that the gifts of God are for here and now. No more other time in the history of humanity has the gifts been needed to be dispensed properly than right now right now. And not some far off land, right here in Howard, right in Pulaski, right in Suamico, right in Alloway and Howard and where you live. We need to, this world needs to see the gifts of God stirring in you. This world needs more than kindness or goodwill. It's good to wash cars for free. It's good to hand out clothing for free. But this world needs more than that. What good is compassion without power to help? What good is it to care for the hungry if we have no food to give? Compassion for the lost is not enough. A nice church building, a nice song service, a well-spoken minister is not enough. The church must have the power of God, the authority of God, to destroy the works of the devil. We can't come to the devil when he's coming against our kids with all of our good works. We can't come to the devil when he is meddling in our marriage with our good intentions, and roses alone won't fix it. I was watching an episode of that movie War Room, just a clip of it the other day before we left for Milwaukee on Friday. And the wife was being mentored by this older lady, and she said, "You've been fighting the wrong battle. You've been fighting your husband. What you need to learn is how to fight on your knees." And she cleared out her closet. She went home, cleared out her closet, and started posting post-it notes on her closet walls, just like that lady did. And she started to declare and to decree over her household. And she went around into her living room, and she said, "Devil, I don't know who you or where you are, but you are not welcome in my house anymore." And she began to decree those things. She began to speak those things that are not as though they were. We need more of that in our homes today. We need that gift in operation today. We need men and women of God that have been trained in the Word of God, that has not just shaken their gifts and held it up to feel the weight of it, but they've applied it to their life, and they know how to adequately and rightly dispense the giftings of God. We need that, church. This society needs that. Your family needs that. Your co-workers need that. And your church family needs that. Amen? The good news is Jesus didn't leave us powerless. Jesus said, "I am not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you without any substance. I'm not going to leave you with no shelter." But Jesus said this. He said, "But you will receive power." Everybody say power. "When the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world." Jesus said, "Listen, it's important that I leave in order that the Holy Spirit may come." And Jesus was saying this to his disciples. He said, "I want you to go into the city, and I want you to go to this place, in this upper room, and wait for an endowment from a power there. Wait. Wait for it." Randy said something about sitting, about contemplating. That's what Jesus is telling his disciples. And he said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem." Now, why did Jesus said you're going to receive power? Right after that, he said to do what? To be my witnesses. Not to go start a healing ministry. Not to go start a demon casting out ministry. Not to go start a snake handling ministry or a poison drinking ministry, right? I had this guy come to my house a few weeks ago. Sidebar, all right, and he's selling this spray stuff, the cleaning stuff, and I thought he was a Jehovah's Witness for a second. I was disappointed because I love talking to those guys, and but he had a spray bottle, and he was spraying it on my door when I opened it up. He goes, "Hey, sir, my name is so and so." Didn't even give me a chance to say no, and he unscrewed the cap. It's got a long tube on it. Took it out and just wiped it in his mouth. I went, "Man, I don't know you, and I feel bad for you right now. I feel bad for you. Why did you do that? And he said, I'm selling a product. I'm like, thank God. I'm glad you're not doing this for fun, you know. He said, I just want to show you that it's non-toxic. It doesn't make you sick. And I said, how many times have you done that today? He said, I don't even want to tell you how many times. And then, you know, I turned the whole story back around to Jesus. And we sat right down on my front steps, and I talked to him about the Lord. And you don't have to be a pastor to do that. You don't have to be an evangelist to do that. You don't have to be a prophet or any of those things to do that. All you have to do is understand that you have been gifted to speak the name of Jesus. You have been uniquely gifted. And all you have to be is willing. All you have to be is willing. There doesn't need to be a title before your name or after your name. You just have to be willing. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians. Here we go. Let's look at it. It is the infilling of the Holy Spirit that gives power to the church. So here's what the gifts of the Spirit are. 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to start with verse 1, then jump to 4 and go through 11. It says, now about the gifts of the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of services, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Notice that the manifestation of the Spirit is given not for sensationalism, not to draw all people unto the prophets and pastors and teachers, evangelists, and so forth. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kind of languages. And still to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And he distributes them to each one, just as he determines. Just as he determines. So why is the gifts of God given? For the common good. Not so that we can have a good time. Not so that we can dance and have a time of jubilation, which all of that is good. I mean, how many of you guys have been in services where there's like banners and all that stuff, right? Ain't nothing wrong with that. I've been in services where we've had conga lines, man. Like Church on the Rock back home, this lady, she would, I don't know what it was, but the power of God would hit her and she'd start running. And then what she would do is she'd grab somebody. And I'm going to be honest with you, all right? I always sat on the second to, you know, that second row, right where Dana's sitting, all right? And when I saw her cut out, I did this right here. I'm like, mm-mm, she ain't grabbing me. She ain't grabbing me. She ain't grabbing me. And, you know, sometimes God has to take out pride, right? And so what happened was is I forgot to scoot over a chair. And Miss Brenda Dykus, that's her name, Miss Brenda Dykus. Well, she would just cut out. She'd go, thank you, Jesus, the whole time. And this was during worship. And so she grabbed my hand and, you know, she's a little bitty thing, and I'm 240, you know, 6'2", and I'm a big dude. And she grabbed me and held on, and I had no other choice but to follow Miss Brenda Dykus. So here I am, oh, dear Jesus, I'm not doing it for your glory. I'm just doing it so Miss Brenda don't you know, get mad at me. And so we see stuff like that going on, and, you know, sometimes that's okay. Sometimes God gets us out of our comfort zone. Now, I've never seen anybody cut out running at New Freedom, all right? But there's a right and a wrong time to start out running at New Freedom, all right? During the message, wrong time. All right? All right? Singing As the Deer Panteth Before the Water, wrong time. That's a slow song, all right? You want to do that when we sing Victory in Jesus or one of the fast songs we sing, and you want to start out running, cut out running, go all for it. Just know this, I'm scooting over one seat when you do that. All right? But here's the thing. God gives us all the giftings that we need to give Him glory. Not one person is sitting in here that is in lack this morning. If you're quiet, if you're subdued and laid back, God has equipped you uniquely to adequately give Him glory. And to the best of your ability and to His glory, give it to Him. Amen? When you see somebody and you're quiet and you see somebody come in and they're sitting all by themselves and you keep looking at them because you're like, man, I just think I need to go sit by them. How many of you guys have been in that spot? You're like, I just need to go sit by them and make sure they feel at home. I introduce myself to them. You know what? That's not you saying that. That's the Spirit of God speaking that into your heart. You know what your response is? Pick up your Bible, pick up your purse, pick up whatever it is, go and sit with that person. But we don't want to do that. We don't do that because we feel, hey, they need their space. They're going to think I'm weird. I'm afraid. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. One time, years ago, I'd just gotten out of college, and I was serving as youth pastor, and Dana was the worship leader at Christian Life Center in Savannah, Tennessee. And the service was going on. There was worship. I was on the worship team as well, and I was singing. And I was standing up there singing. I can't remember what song it was, but I heard the Holy Spirit speak to me. If you'll put your mic down, go to the altar and get on your knees and worship me there, I'm going to pour out my spirit, and I'm going to use you to do that. Now, you would think the rest of the story would go, I put down my mic, I went down there, I got on my knees, I raised my hands, and I gave Him glory, and the Holy Spirit came down, and the whole city came to Jesus. That's not what happened. Pastor Jimmy didn't do it. I stood there with that mic, and I went, I'm not sure about that. I'm not sure about that. Heard it again. Jimmy, if you'll put your mic down, if you'll come and worship me on your knees, I'm going to pour out my spirit. Third time, I heard it the same way, and it wasn't a father going, are you dumb? Did you not hear me? It's not how God works. He spoke again as a patient father, and he said, Jimmy, if you'll just come, get down on your knees and worship me, I'm going to pour out my spirit in the church. And I didn't do it. And all of a sudden, I saw this lady over to my left get up. She came down to the front, got on her knees, and started worshiping God. And God slammed that place with His spirit. It was amazing. It was incredible. And I stood up there, and I wept. And I asked God to forgive me because I disobeyed. Now, He didn't pistol whip me. He didn't say, you're dumb. He didn't say, see, I'm never going to use you again. You foul, disobedient person. But what did that do? It taught me, when I hear the voice of God, to be obedient. That's the Father heart of God demonstrating to me that this is how you do it, and this is the response when you're obedient. And I got to see it firsthand. There was a lady that was accustomed to doing that, and afterwards I talked to her and I said, could you just tell me why you came up to worship? And she kind of looked at me like, nobody's ever asked me that before. I said, I'm not mad. I just, like, did you hear God speak to you to do that? And she said, The Lord spoke to me and said, if you'll come and kneel and worship me on your knees, I'm going to pour out my spirit in this place. And I started crying again. But God used that to teach me and to show me not only how to be obedient, but how He pours His spirit on His sons and daughters when people of faith trust Him to do it. The church needs to use the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives the church power. This morning we're going to be talking about it. We're going to be talking about what these giftings are and kind of breaking them down a little bit. Paul was writing to the Corinthian church, all right? When you look 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, you see this. There was a city called Corinth. And in that city was a great church. But this church was in error. This church was using the gifts in wrong ways. They were drawing attention to themselves. They were being carnal. They're very immature in the way they were using their gifts. And Paul had to write not only one letter to them, but he had to write two letters to them. And I thank God that he did, because we benefit from it 2,000 years ago and now here today. And so the gifts of the Spirit must be used for the right motives, or reproach may come upon Jesus and the work of God hindered. That's why we are here today. And so again, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 says this, "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal." So love is always the motive behind using our gifts. It isn't to chastise anybody. It isn't to prove a point. It isn't to show yourself in front of everybody and show how eloquent you can speak. And by the way, if you give a word of knowledge, if you give a prophetic word to the church, don't use your ghost voice. How many of you guys know what I'm talking about? Right? God doesn't talk that way. Don't talk that way either. Right? Just come up, say, "Pastor, I feel like I got a word from God. Let me hear what it is. If it's applicable for that moment, we'll use it. If I tell you to hold it, it's not because I'm telling you you're a false prophet, you got it wrong. It's because it's not going to fit at that moment, and it'll fit in another service, at another time, at the appointed moment." And then if you have it, say, I give you the mic and I say, "Hey, I'm really feeling like Joshua's got a word for the church today, and this is what he heard from the Holy Spirit." Joshua, share the word. Give him the mic. Just say, "This is what I feel like God was speaking to me. God was showing me a picture of this. I really feel like it's for our church and for our community. I really feel like if we do this and that or the other." See, that's how we use our gifts. That's how they make sense. Right? That's how we can receive them into our lives, is by making them practical so we can understand them and not be afraid of them. Right? And so we need to be motivated by love, all right? We need to be motivated by love. Again, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal." How many of you guys have ever heard a clanging cymbal before? Have you guys seen the gong show? They like brought it back. Have you seen that, right? So that's the gong, all right? So if you're doing all of these things, using all of your gifts, and you're not doing it with the motivation of love, then you're a clanging cymbal. In other words, you're noise. You're doing damage, all right? So our motivation should be of love. So let's take a look at the individual gifts. This is how I'm going to break them down this morning. First, we have the revelation gifts. Then we have the power gifts. And then we have the inspirational gifts. So let's look at the revelation gifts. They are words of knowledge, the revelation gifts, all right, which are words of knowledge, the words of wisdom, and discerning of spirits. So let's take a look at words of knowledge. This is when the Spirit gives you insight into a person's life. This gift isn't meant to wow or to amuse or to start your own 800 number, all right? This gift is meant to speak directly into people's lives. Jesus, how many of you guys remember Jesus at the well, with the woman at the well, right? Jesus says he and his disciples are traveling, and the disciples went off to go get something to eat. Jesus said, "I'm hungry." So they all went off to prepare something to eat. Jesus was there at the well getting something to drink. This lady came along, and she's coming to get water as well. And they started having a conversation. Now, Jesus was a bit of a rebel because, number one, you never talk to a woman by yourself in that kind of setting, in that society, ever. That's taboo. You're frowned upon. They would come close to even stoning you. for doing such a thing. But here Jesus didn't let social status quo get in the way of speaking a word. And this is what he did. He went up to her and he said, "Hey, good to meet you. My name is Jesus." Right? How can you just imagine Jesus doing that? "How you doing? My name is Jesus." But that's what he did. And Jesus told her to bring her husband here. And she said she had no husband. And Jesus said, "That is true. But you have had 5 husbands. And the one you are with now currently is not your husband." Can you imagine her jaw dropping? Jesus is using a prophetic gift, the word of knowledge, to speak into her, not to judge her, not to chastise her, not to condemn her, not to grab stones and stone her, but to speak life into her. And he said, the man that you're currently living with is not your husband. And she said, and he said, excuse me, he said, "Go get him." And so she went back and she told the whole village what Jesus had said. And they all came out. And Jesus was able to speak life into the whole town. But it all started with an opportunity. And it had its roots in love. He didn't condemn her. He didn't judge her. He just spoke the word of knowledge into her life. Jesus was using the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom. Let's look at that. The next one is the word of wisdom. Knowledge is knowing something, right? But wisdom is knowing what to do with it when you know it, right? How many of you guys knew something but kind of shot yourself in the foot trying to apply what you know, right? We've all done that. But wisdom is knowing how to apply it. And so knowledge is knowing something, but wisdom is knowing what to do with what you know. The enemies of Jesus tried to trap him as well. How many of you guys remember when these group of Pharisees came up to him, teachers of the law, and they said, "Hey, Jesus, are we supposed to pay taxes to Caesar?" Now, let me just stop right there. This was a point of contention, just like Obamacare is a point of contention in our society, all right? And so, because Israel was ruled by the Romans. And so the Roman Empire was imposing stiff taxes upon Israel to the point where it was breaking their backs. And they knew how to push the buttons, all right? And so these guys, they came along and said, "Jesus," they didn't say it in a dark corner. They didn't say it in a private setting. They said it when there was a bunch of people around. And they said, "Hey, Jesus, are we supposed to pay taxes to Caesar?" And this is wisdom. Because Jesus knew that, number one, if he said, "Yes, we're supposed to pay taxes," then the people would scorn him. Or if we're supposed to say no, then the Romans would come on him and scorn him too, or maybe even put him in jail. And so Jesus had a decision to make here, and he said, "Hey, anybody got a quarter? Anybody got a quarter?" Somebody pulled one out of their pocket and said, "Here you go." Jesus looked at it and he said, "Whose face is on this quarter?" And they said, "Caesar's face is on the quarter." And he flipped it back to him. And he said, "Then pay unto Caesar what is Caesar's, but give unto God what is God's." That's wisdom. Now, if you have knowledge and no wisdom, you may say something completely weird that'll make you wind up in jail, right? Or worse, cause reproach on the Lord himself. Jesus was using the word of wisdom here. There are times when we need wisdom beyond our own human wisdom. Wisdom that comes directly from God. In the Old Testament, Joseph was given special knowledge to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. When the dreams showed a terrible famine was coming, God gave Joseph wisdom about what to do to save the lives of all the people in that time of famine. He knew what to do at that moment. That's wisdom. God used Joseph to interpret dreams. All right? So then, We have the power gifts. So look at those, which are the gifts of faith, the working of miracles, and the gifts of healing. So let's look at the gift of faith real quick. This refers to a strong or special faith that comes directly from the Spirit of God. We're not talking about the faith in Jesus, which is what brings us to saving faith. We're talking about a supernatural faith that causes the darkness to flee. All right? So Scripture says everything is possible for those who believe. Immediately, let me back up. So what happened is Jesus was, this guy had come to Jesus and said, listen, my kid is dying and can you heal him? And so Jesus said, everything is possible for those that believe. Immediately, the boy's father explained, I do believe, but help me with my unbelief. How many of you guys ever prayed that before? God, I believe you. Man, I'm having a hard time. Would you help me with my unbelief, though? Just help me with my unbelief. Then when Jesus saw the crowd running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you to come out of him and never enter again. It's time to start reviving our faith again. It's time we go from just getting by to overcoming, and from overcoming to impartation. Guys, the moment you realize the power of God that is in you, that is untapped, and you're willing to tap into it, is the moment God will use you exceedingly abundantly above everything that you could ever think or ask for. We have inside this room untapped power that God is giving you, untapped gifts that you've yet to explore and use that could turn this city upside down. It's time that churches stop being built off the influence and of their pastor, the giftings of their pastor, and start being built by the people that are in the pews who have tapped into the Spirit of God and are using them on Monday, using them on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Amen? We've got to get to a place where we, amen, give God glory this morning. We've got to get to a place where we are okay with being fools for Christ. Why is it that we have to make everything hip and relevant? Why is it that we feel like that we have to make it applicable or that we have to make it smooth and going down? Why can't we just operate in what we operate and let God handle the rest? Amen? It's time his church start operating in faith and being comfortable with the giftings of God that he has rightly distributed to you. Not just to me, but to you as well. You have giftings and callings in you that you haven't even tapped in yet. That's why we should be excited about the gospel, excited about being a son and daughter of God. And so we look at and we see the next here is the gift of healing. So God gives gifts of healing to the members of the church, right? Healing is for today. Jesus healed many people, but even Jesus could not heal in his hometown because people were familiar with who he was. He couldn't do a whole lot of miracles there because they were familiar. Well, you're Joseph's son. I know you're son of a carpenter. And you say you're the son of God. You need help. But everywhere Jesus went, he was healing people. There was no misfires. He healed them perfectly every time. That same power is readily available today. Remember the first time God showed that to me? I just came to Christ sitting in a service. There was an evangelist speaking, and a lot of you guys have heard this story, but some of you haven't. But I had a pinched nerve in my shoulder, and it was killing me. I started to get up and leave, and I said, Lord, would you just please have that guy stop his message and just reach his hand this way and heal me? It's just one of those quick prayers, you know, before I get up and leave. And no sooner did I get out of my mouth, the guy was just, he was just in one of those poses, you know, and he stopped. And he said, hey, I'm really sensing there's somebody here, and you've got a pinched nerve in your left shoulder. If you'll stand up, God's going to heal you. I popped right up out of my seat. I was in the back, sitting way back there. Popped right up out of my seat. And I raised my hands and I said, that is me. And he said, in the name of Jesus, you are healed. He didn't quote 10,000 scriptures. He didn't shout. He didn't hack. He didn't do any of those things. He said, in the name of Jesus, you are healed. And immediately, that pain left. But to me, that really wasn't the miracle. The miracle was the next night when the evangelist asked for testimonies. And an older lady sat on the other side. She stood up and she said, I want to testify. I had a bad attitude last night because I thought somebody else was getting my miracle. And she said, when you stopped and said somebody's got a pinched nerve, that young man stood up so fast I didn't have time to stand up. He was right in front of me and stood up. And I stood up and he was so tall, like you couldn't see me. But so instead of griping and complaining about it, I sat back down and I stretched my hand toward that young man. And she had the same issue. And she said, instead of complaining, I stretched my hand toward that young man, and instantaneously I was healed. That's the giftings that God has given to the church. She didn't go and start a healing ministry after that. What did she do? She testified about God's healing power in her life. I testified about God healing my shoulder. She testified that she stretched her hand this way and she was healed instantaneously. And from that, I have gone on and I prayed over people with illnesses that were unto death and they recovered. I prayed with people that had so bad migraines that they couldn't function. And I prayed over them and instantaneously they were healed. It wasn't because I'm Pastor Jimmy and that I studied scripture and I went to Bible college and I've got a degree hanging up in my office. If you want to go see it, it's in my office hanging up on the. If you want to go in there, go see it. But that's not what healed her. What healed her was my willingness to operate in the giftings of God and God's faithfulness in distributing those gifts through me. That's what he wants to do today, church. These gifts are relevant. These gifts are needed. Why can't you pray over somebody in your cubicle? Why can't you pray for somebody on the job site? Why can't you pray for somebody at the gas station? Why can't you pray for somebody that is crying in the back aisle somewhere? One reason, because we're not willing. That's it. All the other excuses don't matter. When it comes down to it, we're just not willing. And the reason being is because we've not even come close to being a dispenser and distributor of the giftings of God. We're so focused in on our own lives, just getting through. Can I just get the victory? Why don't we operate in the gifts before the victory? Why don't we operate in the gifts before our healing? Why don't we operate in the gifts before God comes through? Because I'm going to be honest with you, that's more powerful than us operating in the here and now when we're doing fine and everybody's okay. Why can't we operate when we're still in the land between? That land where we know God is leading us out, but we're not quite there yet. Why can't that ground can be fertile ground? That ground can be ground that we use for mighty miracles and healings and speaking words of knowledge and wisdom into people's lives. Why can't we do that? You think Pastor Jimmy feels like preaching every Sunday morning? I was kidding around with Dana this morning. I was so tired just hanging out with all those kids yesterday. Didn't get to bed till late last night and you know, just wore out. And going up the stairs and I was climbing up the stairs on my hands and feet, and I'm like, I don't want to go to church this morning. I don't want to go to church this morning. That's what I was telling her. I don't want to go to church. But it's ministering through pain sometimes where God seems to do his most beautiful, beautiful masterpieces through your life. Why can't you pray for the sick while you're sick? Do you know that my dad always prayed for me when he was feeling depressed? He was constantly hurting, but he was praying for me. He was praying for my healing. He was praying for my marriage. He was praying that I would graduate college. He was praying. Even on his deathbed, he's like, I know God has a plan for all of my suffering, for all of my pain. You don't get to that kind of understanding and that kind of thinking by accident. It comes through a willingness to serve God and to believe that he is good despite how we feel, despite where we are. God is still faithful. Joseph, I told you that he interprets dreams, right? But how many of you guys know that Joseph was favored by his dad? He is the only son of his mother. She only had one kid, and that was him. And because of that, Joseph's dad loved him. But you guys remember the coat of many colors, right? This is not using your knowledge wisely. Joseph went out. His brothers already knew that, you know, he was favored. His brothers didn't like him at all. And so Joseph's dad gave him a coat of many colors. And back then, that was taboo. You didn't do that unless you were favored. And Joseph's dad gave it to him. He put it on. What did Joseph do? He ran right out into the fields and showed his brother. Dumb move. Dumb. Goes out. He puts it on. He gives it a little twirl. Says, what do you think, guys? They're pretty awesome. By the way, I had a dream, and in that dream, you guys were bowing down to me. I mean, little word of knowledge for you, brothers. Right? That's not using wisdom, all right? That's using knowledge unwisely, okay? And so what happened was Joseph's brothers went, okay. They just bum-rushed him, took his jacket off of him. They killed one of their goats they had, poured blood all over it, sold their brother to some gypsies, went home and said, Father, your beloved son is dead. Wild animals destroyed him, killed him, and ate him. And his father was devastated, and Joseph was in prison, or sold into slavery. When he got into another land, he was sold to a guy. And when he was sold to this guy, he was one of his servants. Now, Joseph could at that moment, he could have just sold up and said, I'm not going to do anything. You try to make me do something. I'm the favored son of a rich nomad living in Canaan. You're not going to make me do anything. Joseph was living in that land between. What happened was Joseph, even when he wasn't in the right circumstances, he wasn't at his dad's house. How many of you guys have had your brothers fake your death before and sell you off to somebody? No? Come close? Come close? I've come close to doing that to my brother a time or two. But imagine being a slave and a servant in Egypt. But every time that Joseph had a setback in his life. Not only was he a slave, but he was falsely accused and imprisoned. Now, what's worse than being a slave in Egypt? Being a slave and in prison in Egypt. That's worse. But at each moment, at each time, and each setback, there's a little sentence that is tagged right along with that. And God was with Joseph. He used the giftings in his life. He used the gift of administration. And it got him into places. It got him favored everywhere he went. And then he had this crazy little pet gift that he used, and that was interpreting dreams. And you can imagine, I mean, you're in prison and you're thinking, thanks God for allowing me to interpret dreams where it does me no good in prison, right? But that's not what Joseph did. There were some guys that had dreams in there, and he interpreted those dreams. Pharaoh heard about it. He had been tormented by dreams. And all of a sudden, Joseph, this peon that was sold into slavery, was given a dream or interpreted a dream and was rushed before Pharaoh. And then he interpreted that dream. And all of a sudden, Joseph was second in command in all of Egypt. Pharaoh was the only one that was higher. Using our gifts is what we need to do, and we need to do it rightly. Now, there's also working of miracles. Jesus turned water into wine. He fed the multitudes by multiplying loaves and fishes. There are many kinds of miracles. Healing is a miracle, but the gift speaks beyond healing. Jesus walked on water. Paul was bitten by a poisonous snake and was unharmed. I have experienced this in my own life. I'm not asking you to go out into the bay and take a run for it to see if you can walk on water. I'm not saying that. But God uses the miraculous in our life. Why? To draw attention to Him. That's it. And finally, we come to the inspirational gifts. And these are speaking in tongues, the interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. Speaking in tongues first, the supernatural ability to speak in an unknown language. Paul distinguished between the public use of this gift, which is most of us in church, in a church setting, but also the private use of this gift as well, and how to use the gifts of tongues and interpretations of tongues. That there's a right and a wrong way to do it. God never interrupts Himself, right? So if I'm preaching away and all of a sudden somebody starts speaking in tongues, that's out of order. Because God doesn't interrupt Himself, right? And so, but if there's a pause in the service and all of a sudden somebody starts speaking in tongues, there also should be another pause for the interpretation of that tongue. Because it profits none of us if we have no clue what you're saying. So there's the other gift is the interpretations of tongues. And God's used me a few times in this, but not a lot. And that's okay. I don't go praying, God, why don't you give me this gift? No, I'm functioning in my gift. The question is, are you functioning in your gift? Are you functioning in your gift today? All right? And so let's look at prophecy last. Paul said, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. So prophecy should always be used to edify, never to tear down, never to prove a point, never done out of a mean spirit. Remember, everything we should do should be motivated by love. All gifts of the Spirit are for the building up of the church, to minister to the needs of the world, for advancement of the gospel. They should be sought after and once given, used in wisdom appropriately. We are all members here, all members of the body of Christ, placed strategically by God into the church. And I encourage you today, as you all stand with me, seek after the gifts of the Spirit. Use them in your life. I hear people sometimes going, this church isn't Pentecostal enough for me. I hear that. I've heard other PG pastors hear it. I've heard non-denominationals hear it. I've heard people from Bethel and all these different places. They'll go, this church isn't small. You know, I don't hear the gifts every single Sunday. I don't hear tongues. I don't see somebody slain in the Spirit. I don't see that. I don't see this. But my question always comes back to them is, why aren't you using yours? If I operate in all of those gifts every Sunday, what do I need you for? Right? You guys seen those performers out on the street? They got an organ grinder, got a monkey, they got, you know, their foot's doing the tambourine, the other foot's doing the drums. That's what I would be. I'd be a sideshow. Scripture says that the body is made up of many parts. They're all beautiful. They're all right. And they're all placed exactly where they would make perfect use for the body. I've never heard my little toe complain that it's a little toe. Never heard my left eye complain that it should have been a right eye. All of us should function in the giftings and callings that God has given us. So when the time is right, when the appointed time has been made known, you can spring into action and use your gift appropriately.